Family, friends, new friends, close friends, friends we haven't seen in years. We were designed to be together, to talk, laugh, listen, learn, grow, to share moments that might not happen alone. Sitting down to eat is better with family. Going to see a movie is better with friends. Experiencing something for the first time is better when shared. Tackling a difficult challenge is easier with others by your side. But this is true of most things, no matter what you're doing. Life really is better together. Together, growing in faith as one.
Can we just talk this morning about something that's on my heart and something I want to share with us? You've never met a preacher, a pastor, a minister, a rabbi, a priest who didn't just put his pants on one leg at a time. And if the truth was told, there's probably been a few times putting their pants on that their foot got caught in the leg and they did this number in the bedroom trying not to fall on their face. That's just the truth. We're just like everybody else. And so just like you, pastors have hopes and dreams. They have wishes, things that they would like to see come true sometime in their life. They have personal ambitions, things that they want to accomplish just as people. They have dreams and hopes for their marriage and how they would like that to be. They have hopes and dreams for their children and their family. And then they have hopes and dreams for their career, like these things that they give their lives to. And there are times where I stand back and I see some things that are happening at Cibolo Creek and my heart is just full. And I get this kind of smile on my face and I'm just so proud of our church. Like a few nights ago at the Giddings game, or like 200 people from Cibolo Creek showed up and cheered for a group of boys that never have any fans. I love that our church does that. And there's times that I lay in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, wondering, is it ever going to happen? Will it ever come true? Will I ever see it? And this morning I'm going to tell you about what a couple of those things are. Now, they're not in any particular order. I just listed some of the things that I've been dreaming about for 21 years. And you may like look at the third one and think, that really should have been first. It's not your dream, okay? Just be gentle. But here's some things that have been important to me for a long time. I wanted to create a church where people enjoy their experience and they look forward to returning. You know, I grew up in church, and I had one word as a kid from my experience at church, and that was boring. It was always so lifeless. It was like every Sunday was a funeral. And I remember even as a teenager thinking, this shouldn't be this way. I mean, we talk about God being so powerful and Jesus being so amazing and talk about like having our sins forgiven and given this eternal life. And it seemed like Christians ought to be some of the happiest people in the world if we really understood our faith. And I thought church, of all places, ought to be a really fun place to be. Like you could actually enjoy going to church. I wanted that. I want that for us. I wanted to offer an environment where people who have never been to church, they love to go to church. Like if somebody who's never been to church decides that, well, let's go check it out, let's go do this, or maybe something's happening in their life where they feel drawn to church, I want them to find an environment where they feel welcomed and allowed to be exactly where they are at that particular moment in their life, and they're just allowed to be on the journey, and somebody's going to answer questions that they have and talk a language that they understand. Especially, I wanted this for men. I wanted men to connect with church, because if we're not careful, church can be a place that's really comfortable for women And some of the expressions of the church are much more familiar to a female. And so I was really like, how do we make church work for men? I wanted to introduce people to Jesus Christ and encourage them to trust him with their life. Like to really have an experience where people could go on a journey of faith and begin to draw a conclusion that Jesus really is trustworthy. And what he's done makes an enormous difference in my life now and for an eternity. And somebody to trust that, come to put their trust in Jesus. To help people understand the value of their Bible, its timeless wisdom, and how it applies to life in the 21st century. I love it when people discover that the Bible's not just some ancient document that works for a long time ago, but that it works today because it's the eternal word of God. And I love to see the lights turn on in people's eyes and hearts because they start to see how it works and how their life could be different if they live it in obedience to the design of Scripture. To help people recognize how God has wired them to make a difference in their world. You see, I believe in every one of you. I believe that there's something about you that God longs to use to make a difference in the life of your neighbors or your friends or your work associates, but to leave your world slightly different because you were in it than without it. To mobilize a congregation to serve people in need as expressions of compassion and justice. I've always wanted a church that was highly mobilized to go and do good things out of love and compassion. And then this is the one I want to talk with you about today. I've always wanted to be the pastor of a church that connects people to some of their best friends in the world. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that your only best friends will be from church. You're going to meet some other great friends at college, maybe that you grew up with, people that you meet at work or through neighborhoods or through a country club. You're going to make some other great friends in life. I'm not saying that your only friends will be from church. I'm just saying that some of your best friends ought to be people that you connect with around the shared experience of a faith journey. And I want that for this church. In fact, this one has a little sub-point to it, part of this. As I've spent the last 21 years of my life trying my very best to help men feel comfortable to tell one another that they love them. Because that shouldn't be weird. And there's nothing sexual about that. But men who enjoy a depth of friendship with each other, that it would be completely normal for them to look at each other and say, I love you, man. You are a trusted friend. But I want all of us to find some really great friends here at Cibolo Creek Community Church. And I want to talk with you today a little bit about like how that happens. Will you let me do that? And I'll tell you, we're going to get really practical. In fact, some of you are going to roll your eyes and cross your arms, and you're like, seriously? This was your message today? And I'm going to go, yes, this was on my heart. But let's do a real quick review. Last week, we began the series and really tried to set up kind of the scriptural and the theological premise of why God values relationships. And here's three important points that I want us to just be reminded of as we go into this discussion. Last week we saw that God created human beings to enjoy a relationship with him and with each other. The operative word here is enjoy. God wanted relationships to be these rich, fulfilling, satisfying, energizing sorts of experiences, both with God as well as with each other. Unfortunately, in the story of human life, evil, sin, however you refer to that, evil compromised a human being's capacity for enjoying a relationship with God and others. Evil disturbed our capacity to really enter into a relationship with God, into relationship with each other, and filled it with all sorts of junk, because that's what sin does. And here's four of the most important expressions of where sin ends up contaminating relationships. Selfishness, it makes us self-serving people. And sometimes that's a problem in relationships because we think about our agenda and our needs and our wants perhaps before someone else's. Sin creates insecurity where we don't feel safe about being us. And we feel vulnerable and we feel awkward and we feel uncomfortable in relationships with God and with others. And we live with these fears like, what is someone going to say? And what's somebody going to think? And if I do that, what's... And I might mess up and I might fail and I might not get it right the first time. And sometimes our insecurities paralyze us relationally. We won't make an effort relationally because we're afraid. And I just think our enemy, Satan, just rubs his hands together and he goes, oh, I love it when they get all so insecure. Because it breaks down relationship. And sometimes evil just looks like the poor choices of other people and it's hurt us. And it's left us scared and it's left us timid about really entering into the depths of relationship. And then if we have enough insecurities and we're selfish enough and we've been hurt enough, we can just create these really lousy patterns for how we relate to people, and we get really dysfunctional. And that's just the hard truth. And you know what? It's true of all of us. It's true of all of us. But here's the really good news, is that God offers human beings restoration to their capacity for enjoying relationships with him and each other. If we allow God to do a work in our hearts and our minds, he can change us. He can change the way that we feel and the way that we go about relating to him and relating to each other. Do you remember any of this from last week? I hope so, because I don't have time to go back through the whole thing. Because there's a lot I want to talk with you about today. But here was the thing I most wanted us to understand. At church, there's these themes that we talk about all the time because we talk about God and we talk about Jesus. And so we see words like mercy and grace and forgiveness and like restoration or reconciliation and words like hope and peace, because these are the essential themes of what we call the gospel, like the whole talk, the whole discussion about Jesus. We see this, and so here, are you listening? Because this is really important, and my staff kind of nudged me in a meeting this week that maybe I confused you a little bit last week, and I want to make sure I can repair that. Is all I'm saying is that if these are really important themes about how Christ followers are to live, then it would make sense that Christ followers seeking to live this way would go about relationships this way. That's why I think the church ought to be the best place on earth for people to find the kind of friendships all of us are looking for in life. Because don't we all want friendships that offer us mercy and grace and restoration and forgiveness, like when we mess up and we do something stupid and they're still our friend? I think that's what we all long for. And I just happen to think the church ought to be like the best environment for those sorts of friendships to happen. I'm not saying that they can't happen other places. And please, I'm not saying that you can't meet jerks at church, because you have. I'm just saying that if people are committed to really living the way of Jesus in his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, then we offer that to each other. Church ought to be that place where we really find wonderful friendships. Does that make sense? So how do we do that? So those of you who are Christians in the room, would we not all agree that if the Bible taught us something, like very clear instructions about how we were to live our lives as Christians, We have a responsibility to do that. That's called obedience, right? Right? And if the Bible gave a particular instruction like four times in four different New Testament letters, it would seem like that's an instruction that we would be committed to doing, right? I'm sorry? Okay? So here it is. Four different times, four different letters, as clear as crystal. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So guess what we're going to start doing at Civil Church? We're going to start weirding all of you out. I mean, it says that four times in the Bible, in the New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament to the church. Greet one another. As a church family, greet one another with a holy kiss. And you go, I'm not doing that, preacher. It's cold and flu season. There's weirdos out there. I don't need people up in my space. And so we conveniently, as the church, decide, I'm not doing that. We have a problem. I can see it in your face that you guys are nervous. You are so nervous right now. So let's figure it out. Yes, it's cultural. He's talking about an Eastern form of affection versus a Western form of affection. You've seen the news. You've seen the diplomatic summits when leaders from around the world get together in Arabic countries and they do this kiss where they sort of place their cheeks next to each other on each side of their face. And it's completely normal. It's completely customary. It's just a kiss of greeting. It was very, very common in the first century for people to welcome each other with this kiss. Now, the operative word is that it's holy. Like, that's got to be the best kiss ever, right? No, no, it has nothing to do with that. It means holy. I mean, it's above board. It's honorable. It's right. There's no sexuality here. There's no offense here. This is just about greeting one another with an expression of affection and warmth and embrace. And the writers of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in each of these letters is saying the church, it ought to be completely customary, ought to be completely normal for a church family to embrace one another, to welcome one another, to be warmly engaged with each other. Does that make sense? So if we're not going to do the kiss thing, then we have to figure out how are we going to do the warm thing? How are we going to do the embrace thing? How are we going to do the welcome? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I know you. I trust you. I'm your friend. How do we do that? Because we have to, because we've been instructed to do that. Are you with me? Like, does this make sense? So just relax here a little bit. I'm not going to institute the holy kiss. You're like, oh, thank God. But folks, as a church, we have to figure out how are we going to do the greet one another warmly? How are we going to do the embrace one another? Because we're a family. We have to figure that out. I love these portraits of the church that we see. This is the very first picture of the church in the book of Acts. And here's what early Christians were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles being the early church leaders and teaching what they heard Jesus say, what they saw Jesus do. And they devoted themselves to what? Fellowship. It's a churchy word. It just means friendship. They devoted themselves to the relational connectedness amongst each other. They were devoted to it. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, probably the sharing of meals, And they were devoted to prayer, asking God to help them, asking God to pray, help each other. And I love this. Everyone, not just some, like the really serious ones, everyone was filled with awe. Like, wow, this is an amazing experience at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers, they were together. Like, they had a sense of common. They were in it together. And they had everything in common. Like, they were sharing stuff. We read about it. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need in the community of their church. You need something here. We'll help provide it. In fact, we'll read about it here in a minute. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, not just once in a while. Every day there was something about their life that felt and looked like church. But church wasn't sitting in seats staring at the back of each other's head. Church was about friendships with each other. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Like, all the people who lived around them were like, that church thing, that's pretty cool. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, the church kept growing because the church was such an amazing community, amazing family toward each other. And people were like, I want in on that. So there's this interesting discussion in theology. Some of you, you won't be interested at all. Some of you, you will be interested. Is this passage that we just looked, is it descriptive or prescriptive? Meaning, is it just simply describing what took place in the first century so we'd know? Or is it prescribing? Is it saying the church should be like this at any place, at any time in history? And regardless of where you fall in the discussion, I think we should all agree that, yeah, the church, it seems normal that it would be devoted to learning more about Jesus, like they did. And we should be devoted to the fellowship, the family that we have as one another. We should be devoted to sharing experiences that get us together, meals, for instance. And we should be devoted to prayer, praying for each other. Those ought to be completely normal experiences. A church community that experiences a deep sense of together, it will attract people to it because belonging is one of the great desires of the human soul. Have you ever stopped to think that God created the church to help meet one of the greatest needs of what it means to be human? And I just want to belong somewhere. I want to belong to a group. And God created the church. And this is especially important in a world of fractured families and social isolation. As our families become more and more distant through divorce and people living in all different parts of the globe, and we just don't get to see each other much like we want to, or because of social isolation where people live in their little world of the phone and they email and they never really connect with people, it's especially important that the church figure out together, figure out what it is to be family, figure out what it is to make sure that everybody is welcomed and embraced. You still with me? Okay, one last passage that I want us to look at. This is like one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It captures so much of what I dream for this church. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, this belief in Jesus and all that he's about, for he who promised is faithful. And look, this is like, these are instructions to the church. Like, to a church, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do you see the instruction? Let the church get themselves together from time to time, put their heads together and figure out, how do we do what Jesus asked us to do? How do we love our neighbors? How do we take care of those who are hurting? How do we live for Jesus? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. This was the expression of the church. Let's encourage each other to get together and figure out what it means to be followers of Jesus. People getting together to think about great ways to do what Jesus asked. You still with me? So let me just tell you a little bit about some of the things we do here at Cibolo as just ways to help connect us, to build together. Now, I'm going to begin with the best one first, like the optimal environment that we create to help you get connected. And that is community groups. Community groups are not a way to just keep you busy. That's not why we started them. We started them because we wanted you to find some great friends at Cibolo Creek. Now, we made a decision that community groups helped us with some of our goals more than Sunday school. Sunday school primarily being a learning model, community groups being a relational model. Let's get people together in living rooms on a frequent enough basis that friendships can happen. People can pray for each other. They can talk about their faith together. They can study the Bible together. They can eat lots of pie and ice cream together. But let's get them together in living rooms. So I'm going to say to you, and I have absolutely no reservation, if you are not in a community group at Cibolo Creek, you're missing out. And there's going to come a day, I promise you, because I'm a pastor and I know that there's going to come a day you're going to need some friends from church. And if all you do is show up at this service once or twice a month, we're not going to be able to help you like you need to be helped. But when you're in a community group, there's at least 8 or 10 or 12 people who know what's going on in your life and can be there for you. It is the optimal environment at Cibolo Creek to help us create together. We're getting ready to introduce this thing called Connect Groups. I'm really excited about this. So pay attention, it's coming up soon. Connect Groups are just helping people connect around shared interests. We're going to start, there's a group, somebody who does a lot of running is looking for other runners. Somebody who does a lot of bicycling is for other people interested in bicycling. Somebody who's interested in golf, I don't know, there might be one or two in our congregation. We just get together and play some golf. Just people getting together to do stuff that they enjoy. Why? To help build some friendships. I'm really excited about this. I think it's going to help our church. We do electives. We offer learning opportunities, but they're not just educational in nature. They're relational. We're hoping that if you meet with a group of people enough times over a couple of weeks, you'll get to know names. You'll get to recognize faces. It's designed to help us with together. We do social events. 2 weeks ago, we did lunch together. It's just a social occasion. There's no message. There's no worship. There's no prayer time. It's, hey, let's get together and eat. We're going to do another one, February 25th. We hope that you'll be there. It's just a way. And then here's another one. This is cheap. But it works. Did you know we have a Facebook page? And you're welcome to come there and join us. And we have some fun stuff that goes on there and lots of educational stuff and ways for you to know about what's going around church. You know, I'm on a triathlon Facebook page. There's 45,000 people from around the world in it. I am making friends every day in all parts of the globe because of a shared interest and the connection of Facebook. Our church, our Facebook page ought to thrive. Opportunities for you to get to know each other. Make lousy comments about the message. Let us know what you think about this or that. Right now, we're asking you to submit ideas for dynamic duos. Some of you have jumped in, made that happen. Just check it out. It may be a way to facilitate some connection. Okay, I got like 10 more minutes. I don't know what to do with this much time. Okay, now, are you ready to get really practical? This would be the roll your eyes, cross your arms practical. Thank you, Greg, for participating. Okay, here's a quote I heard somebody say years ago, totally changed my paradigm. People are not looking for a friendly church. They are looking for a church where they can find friends. There's a difference. We can be friendly, but that doesn't mean that we create friendships. In fact, I've noticed, it's kind of a social thing. We get really good at and then we never talk to them. We got the little body lingo thing. Hey. And we're out. That's not going to help us. That's not going to help anybody. In fact, that's just going to create the impression that people are pretending like they're interested in one another, which is not the spirit that Jesus had for his church. Okay, you ready? We're going to do some learning. Ready? Three words. Disney, Hyatt, Lexus. Maybe you've never been to Disney. Maybe you've never stayed at a Hyatt. Maybe you've never driven a Lexus. But you have an impression of those three companies. State of the art, top of the line, first class, best in class, luxurious, incredible customer service. All three of these. They're champions at customer service. I'm going to tell you that that doesn't just happen. It's not just by default that Disney is the amazing place that it is. You could say it this way. There's the Disney way. There's the Hyatt way. There's the Lexus way. There's the Mercedes-Benz way. There's the HEB way. There's the Spurs way. Organizations that are highly successful at what they do, they have a way. They have this diligent discipline that they push people toward, and they get really, really good at doing certain things that help create an unparalleled customer service experience. The experience people have with Disney and Lexus and Hyatt, the experience people have with these organizations is not left to chance. It is the result of intentional and persistent training and behaviors that help create a culture that consistently produces an experience people come to admire, to appreciate, and to enjoy. If you were ever on the inside of Disney, they call you a cast member. If you're an employee, you're a cast member. From the janitor to Snow White, you're a cast member. You're a part of the experience, and you're trained to live your life on the job a certain way so that they can replicate the Disney experience. You get this? A friendly and warm environment will not just happen in an organization our size. We run around 700 people. If we want to be warm, if we want to be friendly, if we want to be embracing, it's not going to just happen. It will be the result of intentional, persistent efforts of everybody who participates in the organization to create that kind of culture and atmosphere. It's not just my job. It's not just the staff's job. It's not even just the guest services team job. It's the job of every person who wants their church to be a place where people make friends. So you ready? Here's three things, three practices, three ways that we could go about improving the relational connectivity in our church. You ready? The first one is just introductions. Introduce yourself to anybody you don't know or recognize. This has nothing to do with how long you've been coming to our church. This isn't about you being able to recognize people who are new versus those who've been coming forever. If you don't know them, if you don't recognize them, you have our permission to introduce yourself. And it's real simple. It really is. It's really simple. You're going, can we just do the holy kiss thing? Because, like, I'm an introvert, and I'm really shy, and I can't do this. And I go, it's this easy. Hello, my name is, and then you put your name in there. Hello, my name is, I don't believe we've met. That's how an introduction happens. Hello, my name is, I don't believe we've met. Or you could say, hi, I'm, and put your name there. I believe we met once before. I'm sorry, but I can't remember your name. Folks, that is completely normal social courtesy. That's just the way that people should treat each other. And so you say, I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. And what's someone going to say? Oh, my name's Karen. And you want to know a little trick of the trade? I'm a professional. Would you like a trick of the trade? They say, oh, my name's Karen. You say, oh, no, I remembered your first name. I couldn't remember your last name. Score. It's that easy. The Cibolo way that all of us would take the initiative of just introducing ourselves to anybody we don't know. And I know, you say, I don't know who's new around here. This isn't about new. In fact, we are at one of the most interesting chapters of our church. There are so many new people at Cibolo Creek. Even the people who are long-timers, they don't recognize anybody anymore, and they feel like new people. We all feel like strangers. It's a challenge of a growing church. So this isn't about how long you've been coming. Here it is. If you don't know them or if you don't recognize them, introduce yourself. Hi, my name is Paul. I don't believe we've met. Well, I am new around here. We're glad you're here. But this isn't a club. It's a church. Anybody's welcome at any time. And so just, I'm asking you, you've been here 2 weeks, just be the kind of church you want to be a part of. Be friendly. Introduce yourself. And you just tell somebody, hi, I've been here 2 weeks. I don't know you. My name's Karen. It's that easy. Introducing yourself to people you don't know is simply an act of kindness, compassion, and common courtesy. It's not about extrovert and introvert. It's not about gregarious and shy. It's just about being kind. Christians of all people ought to be masters of common courtesy. Like, it should not be hard to do this here. Okay, can I say something really honest to you? I'm not trying to be snarky, but this is going to piss some of you off. I mean, tick some of you off. Because some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to introduce myself to people I don't know. I'll come in and I'll find my seat 10 minutes before service and I'll see somebody one row ahead of me, but I'm not going to introduce myself to them because, well, I just don't do that. You want to know why you don't do that? I'll give you 4 reasons. It's just selfishness. It's saying, I just care about myself and I don't care that they don't know anybody or don't have any friends. It's just about you letting your insecurities paralyze you and keep you from doing something that's just common courtesy. Living in fear that they might not like your introduction or they might not think nice thoughts about you, or they might not like your dress, or you might have something in your nose or cilantro in your teeth or something. And so you just sit there and you don't. And again, I think the evil one just rubs his hands together and goes, oh, I love it when a church won't do this. You say, I tried it one time 20 years ago, and somebody hurt me. And now you just concluded that everybody's like that person, and they're not. You're missing out a whole world of people who are wonderful. And you've just learned a really lousy habit that keeps you isolated from really knowing friendship. Oh, we got to go. Just something to think about. Level two, notching it up. Connect the person you've just met to somebody you already know. It's that easy. Here, let me introduce you to a friend of mine. Here, let me introduce you. I'd like you to meet my husband, my wife, my significant other. Here. So when you're meeting someone for the first time, hi, my name is, I don't believe we've met. Then you take it to level two and you say, hi, let me introduce you to my friend Phil. And now we've created a multiplication process. We're increasing the number of likelihood that God can be at work and people getting to know each other. You don't know anybody else here either? Well, that makes two of us. Hey, look, that guy over there looks as comfortable as we do. What do you say we go over there and introduce ourselves? Maybe start a new guy trying not to look out of place club. Okay, a guy can dream, can he? I can just imagine that could happen. And then if we really want to go to like an elite level of behaviors, level three, invite people you meet to join you for something you're already doing. You see, you can't say, I don't have time for this, because you eat lunch, you stop for breakfast, you go to the lake, you have friends over for barbecue. I'm just saying, invite them. These people that you're meeting, invite them to join you for something that you're already doing as a part of your life. Would you like to get together for lunch sometime? It's that simple. It's that courageous. It's that amazing. Hey, a bunch of us are going to the lake this afternoon. Would you like to join us? There's a small group of us who meet together twice a month at our house just to hang out and talk and to eat. Would you like to come sometime? We'd love to have you. Hey, it looks like our kids are all around the same age. Would you like to meet at the park this week for a play date? Or maybe if you're new, you just say, I decided I need to get to know a few more people around here. I'm hosting a dinner at my house in a few weeks. I'd love for you to be there. And then, do you play golf, tennis, bike, run, hunt, fish, work on cars, ride motorcycles, hike, swim, fly, model airplanes, build stuff? I do a little of that from time to time. Do you care to join me? Imagine what could happen in a church if these sorts of things were just completely normal parts of the culture. But we're suspicious, aren't we? We think, well, this is just some sort of church growth strategy, a way to make the place bigger. It isn't. It isn't at all about that. This is how Christians behave. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not doing the holy kiss. Well, can you do some introductions? Can you do some inviting? Can you do some connections? Can you just make sure people feel welcome, whether you know them or not? This is how Christians behave, as an expression of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ toward everybody they meet. When it comes to common courtesy and relational warmth, Christians ought to be the friendliest people in the room. So what do you got when you have a room full of Christians? It ought to be one of the most dynamic, embracing, warm places on planet Earth, and imagine if every time you showed up at church, that was your experience. That would be great music and a helpful message any day, hands down. So we get to decide. We have to obey Jesus Christ. So you want to do the holy kiss thing? Or you want to just get better at introducing ourselves and connecting somebody to somebody we already know and inviting some people from time to time to go have lunch? Depends on what kind of church we want to be. Because it's not going to just happen. And I can't do it for everybody. So everybody who calls this place home, this ought to be our way. And just imagine if, like they did in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved because they found Cibolo Creek Community Church to be one of the friendliest places on planet Earth. It's my dream. And anybody who helps, wants to be a part of it, I'd love to have you join me. Let me ask you to stand together. Let's pray. God, again, I don't know if I do this right or not. I'm just saying what I think you wanted me to say. And I can't believe that I'm the only one in the room who wants this. God, we thank you for the growth that we're experiencing as a church, but it also comes with the challenges. And one of those challenges is the risk that people could get lost in the crowd and never really know church. They can come to services, but they'll never know church. So God, I'm asking that through your Spirit you do a work here. That every one of us would step up to the adventure of stepping outside of their comfort zone, moving past their insecurities, and introducing themselves to some people and inviting them to have lunch. And in just that simple way, we could do what you asked us to do when you said, love your neighbor. Help us with it, I pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gang, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.